I try to have a combination of both, things that are now and the things that are future. And I've been doing a series called The Prophets in Prophecy. In other words, going back through the prophets and picking out the things that had to do with prophecy, both things that have already been fulfilled and things that we know will be fulfilled in the future. Now, I love scriptures that have to do with the second coming of Christ, and I especially love scriptures that are associated with his first coming as well as his second coming. Now, Jesus Christ, according to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's very consistent in his character, and I like things that indicate his second coming as well as his first coming. This is talking about his second coming, when he comes as the Lion of Judah. The first time he came as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb in a manger in Bethlehem. And through his life and his sinless perfection and his obeying the law in every jot and tittle and his willingness to die on a cross as the innocent lamb sacrifice for our sins, we were able to be saved by our faith in him being resurrected from the dead. And when we called upon his name, knowing he was there to hear it. Now, this is talking about when he comes as the Lion of Judah, the second advent. It's not talking about the rapture. The rapture occurs before that time. And this is talking about the very end when he comes back. That's the second advent as his return to the earth with the saints. He says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. This is not a labor of a lamb. This is the Lion of Judah. And his arm, God comes in the person of Jesus Christ, and he is the arm of God. He is the extension of God to mankind. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is revealed as the power of God to all of us that are saved. And his name is Jesus Christ. And Christ will rule as King of Kings, Lord of Lords on this earth. Now, one of the comforting things about all this, it says, behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. I want to be a part of that work. I'm just a little, small, insignificant speck. So are we all. But when he comes back, his work is going to be before him. There's going to be a lot to do in that millennial reign. There are going to be a lot of tasks and assignments that God is going to let the saved, the saints, perform. And I believe the scriptures indicate that that reward is going to be in proportion to how much you are willing to work and serve him here according to his directives. Well, I'm saved. I'm scripturally baptized. I'm in one of his local churches, and I'm working for him in one of his local churches. And I believe the more that I serve him here as a good steward of the abilities he's given me, and as long as I'm serving him the way he directs in his church, then I'm going to be given an assignment working for him in the millennial reign that will be commensurate, proportional to what I'm doing now. That's why I encourage all of you to serve God in the church. It has nothing to do with us wanting your money. It has nothing to do with us wanting to put your number on a board. It has nothing to do with us saying we had so many in Sunday school, we had so many in preaching. It has nothing to do with that. It's for your benefit. You can work down here and gain the whole world, but you've only got one life to work for the Lord. And you need to be working God's way where he said to work, in the place that he directed in a local church. And that's what God's going to reward you for in heaven, is how well you performed in his local church as you served him after you were saved. And his work before him, 1,000 years before him. Now, what I really like about this verse of scripture is this. Now, this is referring to the millennial reign. It's referring to when he comes as the Lion of Judah. It's Isaiah's prophecy written 700 years before his birth. And he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about a kingdom made up of Israelites and flesh and blood bodies. And Christ sits on the throne of David. He is direct descendant of David. And he rules over this kingdom. And he's going to raise them up as calves of the stall. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, even though this is talking about Israel, because it says, lead those that are with young, because we know as glorified spiritual beings, we're not going to give birth to children. This would also apply to his treatment of us in the millennial reign, with the exception of us having children and giving birth to other children. And I believe God's going to care for us in the millennial reign. He's going to teach us. He's going to use us. And I think we're going to continue to glorify his name and to even learn more of his graciousness during that thousand-year reign. John 10:4. Now, there are lots of things about the Lord that I love. I love that I don't have to go to hell. I love that I have an inheritance. I love that I'm promised a reward commensurate with my service if I'll serve him here. But there is a thing called hope. The hope that I have in Christ is real. It's genuine. When people first get saved, the first thing they start doing is doubting their salvation. And the first thing that happens to them is life. They begin to question everything in the Word of God because they want to make sure that what they have believed and is true. I like this John 10:4 because it describes him as a shepherd. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The more you study God's word, the greater reward it is to you. Because the more you see that it is genuine, he is real, all the promises are true, and you get to know him personally. You discover he's very gracious. You discover he's very precious. To whom coming? That means to keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That gives me hope. I didn't have a whole lot of hope until after I started studying this book. Oh, I had a saving faith. I was born again. I was going to heaven. But I didn't really know Christ very well. I don't claim to know him all that well now. But I know him a whole lot more than I did when the night I got saved. And I know him. That gives me hope. Hope is based on what you believe out of the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more you study that book, the more you're exposed to what it teaches, the more certain you are of all this, and the greater hope you have in the future promises of Christ. In 1 John 5:13, one of the most familiar scriptures in the Bible, and I'm sure thankful that God put it there because it gives me the assurance of my salvation. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now, when I first got saved, everybody told me that he'd never leave me nor forsake me. They told me that once saved, always saved, and they told me all those things. But they were telling me. Until I got in God's Word, and until I studied it for myself, I didn't come to absolutely know for sure that I could not lose my salvation. I had a fellow tell me one time, "Well, I've never doubted my salvation." Well, you're lying like a dog. Now, the Holy Spirit is inside you from the moment he saves you, and he never leaves you nor forsakes you. But your carnal man, when you're first saved, is after you like a duck on a June bug, trying to get you to believe you can lose your salvation. But the more you study God's Word, the more your hope grows. Hope is based on faith. And a faith that studies God's Word and gets to know him increases that hope. And you know from God's Word that you have eternal life. I know he will never leave me nor forsake me. That's in the Word of God. I know these things. I understand them. And that's security of the believer. And it's something God gives to everyone who, after they've been saved, once they study the Word of God, they realize how great a gift it is that they have. When they get saved, they just have a release and a sudden feeling and awareness that they aren't going to hell because Christ has saved them. But unless they study God's Word, man, it's a pretty miserable life wandering around out there not knowing for sure whether you're saved or not. John 10:27-30. What I'm really talking about is hope. When I was a young man, I didn't have much hope. Oh, I had salvation. I had Christ. I knew I was going to heaven. I knew I wasn't going to hell. I knew I wasn't going to lose my salvation. But I had the world around me. I had children to raise. I had a wife that I loved. I had a life to live. I had a profession to follow. And my hope was in my achievements and that success. My hope was in raising my children the way that the Bible indicates. I had hope in lots of things. Now I'm 70 years old. And pretty soon you begin to realize, you know, this earth is corrupt. What we have here is not really worth having. And it's not because you're old and disgusted with the world. It's because you finally figured out things from the Word of God and how worthless it really is in comparison to what's waiting for you on this other side. And as you grow older, your hope tends to shift more and more to the future and the things that God has to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How do I know I'm a child of God? I love this book. I follow it. This is His voice. This is the way He communicates with me. I love every minute of it. Imogene can't understand why all the time I'm in this thing constantly. I just love it. I just love to hear what He has to say. I learn for Him to teach me new things from this book I didn't know before. I do follow Him. Do I ever get off track? Sure. But I get back on track because the same book that I fell away from gets me back on track. He says, and I give unto them eternal life. You know, that's an absolute assurance. He gave me eternal life. If it's eternal, how could it be eternal if I could lose it the next day? And they shall never perish. That's a promise of God and never means just what it says. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Paul said of Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, I'm in Christ. He's promised He'd never throw me out. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one. I have the absolute assurance. That's what my hope is based on. So my hope is based on faith. Well, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm positive of it. I know when I get there that if I serve God, I'm going to have a reward. So as I grow older and the things of the world seem to mean less and less, then my hope is transferred by the Word of God to a place that I know is coming where I'll have the exhilaration of youth that I had once had in the flesh in a million times magnified in a glorified body, and I will have eternal existence forever with no more pain and suffering and death, and something that I will be performing every day for Christ. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. I'm really talking about hope, and you'll see why I say that in a few moments. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not. He never sleeps. He never faints. He's all powerful. He knows all things. Nothing can defeat Him. And He's a God of love, and He's a God of mercy, and He's watching over me, and He never goes to sleep. He never gets weary, and He loves me continually. Even when I sin, He loves me, and He forgives me, and we go on. Now, that's my God. That's why I have hope. When I was young, I had hope in getting a strip down. Then I had hope in getting a hot rod. Then I had hope in this, and I had hope in that, and as life went through, I had hope in a good wife, I had hope in all this, I had hope in my children, I had hope. But now, this is my hope. I know I'm going to leave this body, and I know He loves me, and I know He cares for me, and I know He's with me. It helps me a lot in pastoring the church. Sometimes when things come up that would normally have distracted me and driven me up the wall 20 years ago, I just kind of fluff off and go on now, because this is my God. This is His church. He's the head of it. He's the foundation of it. And it allows me to get through things. We're all saved by grace through faith. But the faith by which we're saved is smaller than a grain of mustard seed. A lot of young men come to the seminary that say they're called to preach. There were 65 in our graduating class, and 65 that started in our class. And out of them, there were 13 that finished, and three of them were washbacks. Brothers and sisters in Christ, unless a man has grown to the extent that he's not a novice anymore, he really has no business pastoring. Neither is he weary. He's all powerful, never gets tired, never loses consciousness, never faints. There's no searching of his understanding. Now, if I have Christ as my Savior, and if you have Christ as your Savior, and you understand that the church is local and visible, and He's the head of it and the foundation of it, and you understand, for Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. If you understand, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, if ye understand, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And that's the reason I use those scriptures so much. If you understand that, you're serving in that body, you're trying to do what you do unto the Lord, He's watching over you. And He knows everything that has ever been known or ever will be known. He gives power to the faint. He does not give power to those who think they have a lot of strength. I've known a lot of braggadocio pastors. I've known quite a few braggadocio deacons. And they think they have understanding and power and ability to straighten out any problem that comes up in the church, and it just doesn't work. Listen, I have the King of the universe, who is the head of this church and the foundation of it, and the more faint I am, and the less strength I have in my own ability to clear up and straighten out messes, then the more God's going to work. Because I have confidence in God's power. So if you get mad at me and you get irritated at me, and if it's not justified, I'm not going to take out my frustrations on you. If you yell at me and holler at me, I'm not going to holler at you. Because if I'm wrong, God will take care of it. He'll take care of me. And if you're wrong, He'll take care of you. And I'm not being vindictive that way. I just trust God. I gave up a long time ago trying to figure out people. I gave up a long time ago trusting myself to straighten out problems. I pray a lot about it. I trust God. I try to do what the Scripture says, and God takes care of the rest of it. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. If you don't think you have any might, if you think you're weak, and you're like the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner, then you don't have a high opinion of yourself. But you have a very high opinion of God, because He's the source of your understanding and He's the source of your strength. Every time I pray before I go to bed at night, I thank God for the wisdom, the understanding, and the discernment He's given me in His Word. And I pray and ask Him to continue to bless me with understanding, discernment, and wisdom in His Word. And God does. And I'll tell you what God has taught me. He's taught me that He is the source of all wisdom. He's taught me that He is the source of all understanding. And He's taught me that He wrote the book and He can discern what it means. And He's taught me to trust Him and to wait and to have patience. And that's what God's taught me. So the truth of the matter is, if you don't have a high opinion of yourself, if you realize you can't straighten out messes, and you're not all that great and brilliant in your ideas and planning, then you'll just completely rely upon the Lord. That's what He was trying to get you to do from the very beginning. He says, even the youth shall be faint and be weary. Well, I remember when I was young, there was only one kid in Batesville I knew of that could outrun me. And man, I tell you, I could just run forever. And the young men shall utterly fall. I used to be able to wrestle and box and do all sorts of stuff. Rawr! But all that passes away. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Spiritual strength. What is spiritual strength? Confidence in God and not in yourself. Waiting on God. Praying and trusting God. Following this book. But after you've followed the book, you've done what God wanted, then pray and trust God to take care of the problem. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That's talking about two things. It's talking about an awareness that you have in this life, a confidence that you have in the Lord, and He girds you and strengthens you and carries you where you would not go. It's talking about that. It's talking about what the Lord told Peter in the very last chapter of John. He said, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and carriest thyself wheresoever thou wouldest. He said, but when thou art old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. What do you mean by wouldest not? Peter had the same problem I've got and you've got. He had a carnal nature. A lot of the things I do now, my carnal nature hates every minute of it. He hates every agonizing mile he has to go. He hates every time he has to drive all that distance. He hates having to sleep in other beds. And yet, by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, what it means is when you finally get to where you just trust God, you go ahead and do what you're supposed to do, and God will take care of the rest of it. But it's also talking about a glorified body. It's talking about the time that will come when our hope becomes a reality. I'm looking forward to knowing what kind of a glorified body I get. I'm really curious as to, it won't have a heartbeat. It won't pump blood. It won't have to eat. It won't have to drink. I suppose if it wanted to, it could and may. But it's never sleeping, no agony, no pain, constant mental awareness, no evil flesh to contend with or argue against, just a continuing love for God and a love for all the people that are there, and a love for the work, and a joy and a satisfaction and a realization that you have a perfect relationship with God, with yourself, and with your fellow man. I've never had that. But I know I'm going to receive it because the Bible promises. That's what hope is. It's believing the promises. James 1 and 3. Knowing this, that the trying, the tribulation, the testing of your faith worketh patience. The word that's used for patience is hypomene. It means endurance. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Have I ever thought about leaving the ministry? Yeah, when I first came here. Wasn't all that pleasant. Wasn't all that much fun. The trying of your faith worketh patience. You don't raise 7 children and not go through some form of testing. They never really know how much you love them. They never really know how much you're concerned for their future. And since you have no other opinion to base it on except your own idea of what's best for them, then it causes great anguish, great concern, internal concern. And your patience gets tried. The trying of your faith. You go ahead and have faith in God that somehow He's going to work it all out. And you can't pastor a church without having your faith tried. But the word patience, hypomene, means endurance. It means that every day you get up and you keep on doing what God would have you to do, and you keep on asking for forgiveness of your sins, and you keep on trying. Years ago, after I came here, we were about to have a business meeting. This was many, many years ago. Anna Mae was here. Tud, Ken was here. The McCoys were still here. We had a very small handful of people. That was a business meeting we were about to have. And I didn't want to go. I wanted to just throw up my hands and quit. Because for the first time in my life, I was facing a situation that I couldn't deal with. I have always been able to overcome my obstacles by my own power and by my own strength. And in Vietnam, you got to shoot back. You got to kill those that were shooting at you. And in the life I had lived in the flesh before that, I could always fight back and insult and say unkind things. I had gotten a couple of real cussings over the phone. In this business meeting, I was scared to death to come. Well, I thought about it. I thought, what's the worst thing can happen when you go over there? I thought, well, they can vote to vacate the pulpit. And I thought a minute, and I thought, well, you want to leave here anyway. And the only reason you're staying is because you believe God wants you here. Then I thought a little bit more about it, and I thought, well, what's the worst thing can happen? They can kill you, shoot you, dead. Of course, I didn't think that was going to happen, but I thought it. I thought, well, if all you preach and teach about the Lord and going to be with Him is true, that'd be a good way to die, wouldn't it? So I got up and came on over and got through the business meeting. You see, it's hard to pastor a church because you can't fight back. You can't bite back. You can't yell back. You can't hate back. You're just totally left with you and Jesus and nobody else. That's why it's so difficult. I could play Ring Around the Rosie with a lot of you with my carnal nature. I'm perfectly capable. And if you think you can be mean and snarly and dimensionless, so can I in the flesh. But that's the difficulty of pastoring. You can't fight back. You have to trust the Lord. And believe me, it works endurance. Well, I endured. And because of that, my hope increased. In Romans 5, 1 through 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I've had a peace with the Lord since I'm justified by faith, and I have peace because I know He's not going to leave me or forsake me. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. A lot of people get saved by grace, they're happy with their salvation, that's the end of it. But here's the real rejoicing. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Well, I've gotten to where now I don't look for them, but when they come, I just say, okay, here we go again. What have I learned? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I know that on the other side of it, God's going to get me through it. How did I learn that? By experience. And knowing that tribulation worketh endurance, and endurance experience. By experience, you learn to trust God. You learn to understand He's the only source of your strength. You understand He's the only one that can get you through it. And that's experience. And experience hope. That's how your hope increases. It's by being tested, tried, enduring through it, and by experience learning everything's going to work out all right. And hope maketh not ashamed, because you're not ashamed of God. You have this kind of confidence in Him, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. 1 Peter 1:3-8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again, that's the new birth, unto a lively hope. And it comes through testing, through endurance, which develops hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth wide away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So whatever happens from here on out in this church, I want to show you what I've learned. And I want to show you what I hope you've learned. And if you haven't learned it, I hope you'll learn it. You see, you need to learn not to shout back. You need to learn to return love in exchange for unkindness. You need to do the very things you expect a pastor to do. And that's why God puts pastors here. We're supposed to be examples. God knows I'm not a very good one, but God knows I've learned by experience, and I know when God's understanding is in play, then everything works out fine. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings, temptations. Don't look upon the trials and testings of life as something that God puts upon you and say, why God? Don't look upon them as God tempting you. Look upon God allowing the devil and the world to put its full force against you so that you'll endure and you'll develop more and more confidence in Him. That the trial of your faith, that's what's precious to God. When your faith is tried and you endure, that gives glory to God. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. When you come before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be rewarded for how you came through the trials and testings of life, and whether you grew in endurance and by experience had a greater hope in Christ, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's His time to come for us. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Listen, I'd rejoice and thank God for my salvation. But I tell you, I not only thank you for that, I thank God He taught me what baptism is supposed to be. And I thank God He taught me what the church is. And I thank God He taught me where I'm supposed to serve. And I thank God He let me be put in these tests and trials. And I thank God He called me to pastor. All pastors, when they first get called, are like, here comes Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. And then they get their tails singed and burnt, and they get kicked, and they get rejected. And then if they come through it, that's to the praise and honor and glory of God. But that's not just for pastors. That's for every one of you. That's for all of us. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I am now ready to be offered at the time of my departure at hand. I fought a good fight. He didn't say he knocked his opponent out. He was still fighting at the finish. I finished my course. He didn't say he outran everybody. He said he was still running at the finish. I have kept the faith. He kept the faith once delivered to the saints. I can keep on fighting. I can keep on running. And I can keep on observing the truths once delivered to the church. I can't live above sin, but I can confess it daily. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Do you know who loves His appearing? Those that have hope. And do you know how that hope came into existence? When their faith was tried, they endured. And they learned through that endurance that the next time they were tried, He'd get them through it. And then He got them through it again. And then they learned He's done it twice. And by the third time, they were convinced He could do anything. And because of that, they grew to love Him. And they grew to love His appearing. So here's what God expects of us. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. It means always wanting everything the world has to offer and throwing God a bone occasionally. And be content with such things as you have. Don't always trying to be add upon and build upon and get more, 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 more. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My daughter Vicky sent me a beautiful poem. It's called Enough. Interesting story. And I really loved it. And I won't tell you the story, but it was one of the most beautiful stories I've ever heard. And after I read it, I thought about it. It was simply called Enough. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I found Jesus 58 years ago. Let me tell you what I've discovered in the Bible. He is enough. He is more than enough. And when you realize those things about Christ, and all the time you're in this testing and this trial and things don't seem to be going right, he'll work it out, trusting. He works it out the best way, which may not be your way, but he knows what he's doing. And I'll always have Jesus. I won't always have Imogene. I won't always have my kids. I won't always have this church as my family, but I'll always have him. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do to me. Do you know him as Savior? Do you want to know him as Savior? He wants to be your Savior. He wants to come and live in you. He wants to be a part of you. He wants to give you his life. He wants to give you a new birth. You say, well, I don't know how he does that. Wonderful. Just believe that he can. Are you sinful? Do your sins bother you? Are you worried about hell? Are you concerned about where you're going when you die? Let Jesus take care of all that. He's been there, and he's alive. And he made a promise. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're willing to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, knowing you have no other hope, he's willing to save you. When this invitation is given, whatever God's laid on your heart, I hope you'll come. What number, Danny?